Oh God, you continually send us reminders of your steadfast love. Even in this psalm, as we read of the affliction of your people, we know that you cause them to remember your goodness. You cause them to look on your faithfulness and see. You cause them to put their trust in you once again. And so, Lord, this is us. We look around us and we can get so discouraged by circumstances and happenings. But you remind us, O God, that you have been faithful in the past. You remind us of your justice, your goodness, your faithfulness. And so, Lord, remind us once again as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Seems like Psalm 44 is a good bridge for what we've been studying in the morning and what we're studying in the evening. This morning in Nahum, we read of the destruction of God's enemies. And it's recounting that destruction of God's enemies that causes us to meditate on the faithfulness of God, that He doesn't forget His covenant, that He remembers His people, that although the wicked prosper for a time, justice will prevail. God will not at all acquit the wicked. That's Nahum 1 and 2, right? And then reading Psalm 44, they're looking back at a time when things are difficult in their society. The sons of Korah have this contemplation and they're thinking about the difficulties that they face, and yet their meditation is the name of the Lord. In God we boast all day long. They're remembering the past deliverance that had come to them. And if you go to the end of Psalm 44, it ends with the steadfast love of God. And then when we turn to the New Testament, and this is where we are this evening, Hebrews chapter 3, when we get to the New Testament, the people are going through a difficult time in their society, and they're called to remember the faithfulness of God. They're called to look to Jesus Christ, the one who performs all things for their good and for His glory. And so there is a bridge there, and it's because the Bible is one story. It's not just bits and pieces that are strung together somehow and we have to make some kind of false connection from this thing to the next. But it's all about Christ. And we've said that a number of times, but it's good for us to remember as we gather together on Sundays, because this is not what you'll get from the world. It's not what you will get from those who have the latest gossip. It's not what you're going to get from those whose hearts are bent towards the world. But it is what we get from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. This is what He shows us. This is what He teaches us. And so, remembering what Hebrews is written for and who it's written about, we open to Hebrews chapter 3 and we see once again the supremacy of Christ. This is all important because there are so many other things that we can hold up and say, this is of utmost importance, and it's not Christ. And we could say, this is the most glorious thing for me to be a part of, and it's not Christ. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's causing them to remember. He's causing them to do what the sons of Korah are doing, contemplating the faithfulness of God in difficult times. And so the readers of the first century that received this letter from an unknown author, which just highlights the fact that it's from God, it's from Jesus Christ, it's breathed out by the Holy Spirit, these readers are tempted to turn away from Christianity and go back to Judaism. Judaism is the Old Testament without Christ. They're still looking for the Messiah, and so there's no Jesus in it. Jesus is not the Messiah. So that's Judaism, and that's what they're tempted to return to. And you can imagine why the temples, the synagogues now, because the temples either been destroyed or about to be destroyed. But all of that ceremony of the Old Testament, all of that splendor of the Old Testament seemed so much greater than meeting in a church, you know, a house church probably, and facing persecution from Rome and maybe from their own family. You can see the draw back to, let's just go back to Judaism. You know, the good old days of of worshiping with our sacrifices in the temple with the priests and all of their clothes and their incense and wanting to go back to that. But what the writer does from the very beginning is he reveals Christ. God used to speak that way. Now He speaks to us through His Son. And the Son is so much better than anything that you can look up in the Old Testament. In fact, all of those things point to Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Despite the appearances of the difficulty that the church is going through in the first century, Christ is greater than the Old Testament prophets. Christ is greater than the temple. Christ is greater than the angels who revealed the old covenant. Christ is better than the high priest. Christ is better than Moses. To reject Christ means that you're cutting yourself off from the very fulfillment of Scripture. And that is true today. If you forsake the truth and you go back into the world, you cut yourself off from the very thing that can give you happiness. The world has lots of counterfeit happinesses. Follow the world and it will promise you this, but it can never deliver the peace or the comfort or the rightness with God, the righteousness of Christ. It can never deliver that. So the message to them is the same message to us. Because during the first century, just like today, there are many who are turning away from Christianity, or they're at least tempted to turn away from Christianity, whether it's persecution, and the persecution of the United States is not like the persecution in China, and yet there is a bit of persecution. It's not the same as it was in the first century, but then and back then and now, the persecution results in renunciations of faith, turning away from the faith. Is this a relevant book for us? The answer is yes, because it presents to us what true belief looks like and what phony belief looks like. Phony believers stand for a time and then they wither away, or they're choked out by weeds, right? That's reference to the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the sower. There are hypocrites within the church, and they will be proved in the last days. So what's the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian? The true Christian does not abandon the faith. There are times when our sins overwhelm us, and we might scandalize ourselves and others, bring disdain on the name of Christ. But there will be a return because Christ is faithful to bring us back. He will leave the 99 to go find the one who's wandering. And the Christian is characterized by remaining steadfast. He's preserved by the Holy Spirit. Don't reject the covenant of Christ. Don't make nothing of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those who do that will not remain. Their unbelief will be exposed. That's the truth that the writer of Hebrews is dealing with, and it's preserved for us by the Holy Spirit because it's the truth that we need to hear again today. And the way that the writer of Hebrews illustrates this is he gives us the story of Israel in the wilderness. That's Hebrews 3. A lot of history is given in Hebrews 3, there was a great hypocrisy. It seems like the majority of the Israelites refused to enter the promised land. They began well. Remember, they all passed through the Red Sea. They all left Egypt. They began well, but that generation died in the wilderness. They were not allowed to enter the rest that God had promised in the promised land. They died in the wilderness. So during that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, many of them died. In fact, when they disobeyed God, that time when they were to go in the promised land and refused to go, when the report of the majority of the spies was bad, they refused to go. Anyone 20 and older was barred from entering the promised land. And what we find is this scathing remark that they did not believe in God. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we pretenders? Do we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the word that is used in Hebrews 3 is that word today. What's the present remedy? What's the today? What do we need today? We need Jesus today. This is our present need. And as individuals, we need Christ. That's individually, but then there's also this corporate responsibility that's presented, and this is what we're going to look at this evening. This corporate responsibility is to exhort one another today. Exhort one another. So, because of the persistence of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, because of the difficulty in the society in which we live, we're to consider Christ as individuals, and we are to exhort one another daily. That's our text tonight. So Hebrews 3, I'm going to start at verse 12. That'll give us the context, and we'll read down through verse 19. Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Unbelief. That's the warning. So 3 points this evening. Warning, exhorting, and walking. Warning, exhorting, and walking. We'll start with warning. Verse 12, it's that beware. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 19 ends with that unbelief. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We get tired of hearing this. Look, man, I'm a Christian. I know all this stuff. I know. I've heard it all before. You know, you already told me that. And yet here it is again. Why? Why such stern warnings given to the church? And the answer is because many have fallen in spiritual warfare. They don't continue in Christ. They move to unbelief. They start strong, but then they end up with agnosticism. I used to believe that, but now I'm not so sure. Or atheism, a very strong atheism that says, there's no God. I've been through all that. I've heard all of the stories, and I can't believe any of that. There is no God. But more common than agnosticism and atheism are those who get to the point where they just think, man, God is against me. God is against me. They begin strong, and then they think, you know what? If God really loved me, and the world loves to plant these questions in our minds, and we don't combat it enough with the Word of God, they say, you know, if God is really kind, then why is that happening to you? And there are so many things that they could point to in our lives. Things that are difficult from diagnosis that we don't want to hear, to car accidents, insurance issues, all kinds of stuff that can be going on in our lives, and we get so bogged down with these things. And we just start looking to the world. The world has something better
to offer. There's more fun in the world. There's more freedom in the world. Faith costs too much. You know, this is too hard. I didn't sign up for this. For the Israelites, it would have been, you know, walking through the wilderness. Did you bring us out here to die, Moses? Walking through the wilderness is just too much to ask. If you look at verse 16, hearing is not enough. They heard. And they rebelled. Verse 17, starting is not enough. They started, but they didn't make it. Seeing is not enough. They saw the cloud, which represented the presence of God. They saw the fire. They saw the Red Sea open, but they saw the manna come down from heaven, but they complained. And they died in the wilderness. Verse 18, their profession was not enough. They drank the water, they ate the manna. They did not obey, and the scripture tells us, because of unbelief. And so it's a warning. Beware, beware. We grow tired of the warnings, but what we have to learn is that we need to be thankful for the warnings. Because if we still hear the warnings, it is still today. Right? Verse 15, it is still today. And today, if you hear, do not harden your hearts. Today. And the implication is that today doesn't last forever. For Nineveh, they had a reprieve from the justice of God, but that reprieve didn't last forever. The day of the Lord, in one sense, came upon Nineveh, and Nineveh was destroyed. Not by, well, by the Babylonians and the Medes, but more so by God. God is the scatterer, right? God is the one who brings that destruction in Nahum chapter 2. There comes a point where time is up. But God is slow to anger and rich in steadfast love. We know these truths. But the implication that the writer of Hebrews is giving us is that doesn't last forever. There will come a day when the warnings stop. There comes a day when the Holy Spirit leaves us to ourselves. That's not what we want. Instead, we want to hear those warnings and we want to take heed. Don't harden your hearts because of the warnings, but continue steadfast in the faith. Continue to believe. Let the warnings move you closer to the Savior. Thanks for the reminder, Lord. Thanks for the reminder, Lord. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is presenting to us. The next thing he tells us in verse 13 is to exhort one another daily while it is called today. So to decrease the chances of hardening, we need to take heed to the warnings. And to decrease the chances of hardening our hearts, we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today. So point number two is exhorting. It's not a common word. But what we're told is that not only are we to listen to the warnings, listen to the word, but we're to exhort each other. We're all in the same boat. We're all struggling with sin. Do you struggle with sin? And the answer is yes, I do. I do. I know. What does it mean to exhort? Exhort just means to urge. It means to encourage. You could write a note to a Christian brother or sister. Phone call. Send a text. Invite them over. Drop by to see them. Those are all informal things that many of us do, and we know what it's like. Proverbs 25 talks about good news from a far country. It's like a cool drink of water. So we're going through the wilderness and somebody stops by and reminds us of the goodness of God in our lives and how our lives crossed paths years ago. Next Sunday is Miley Bible Church's 75th anniversary. And that's just the goodness of God. 75 years, Miley Bible Church and some of the old pastors were going to be there. And if you remember anything from Miley Bible Church, you might remember Larry Klaus and Tom Jeffcott and
Jim Souza and now Jeff White, and you know, some of these men are going to be there that have been there for the for years and years as the pastor of Miley Bible Church. And just to know that things are going, continuing on for them, that they are still a light in a dark place. You hear of those things, and it's an encouragement to us. And so these things that we hear about, these are reminders of the goodness of God. Or you might do something more formal. You might have a regular Bible study with somebody. You might regularly pray together with somebody. You might read a book together. And it doesn't have to be deep. It doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to be long. Sometimes it might be deep and complex and long. But the encouragement we're given is that it's to be done daily. Regularly, we should be doing these things. Here's some things that Paul said. So looking at other scriptures and some of the things that Paul says in his epistles, things that he says encourage Christians in their daily walk. Strive together with me in prayer. That's one thing that Paul says. Strive together with me in prayer. Another thing he says is mark those who cause division. Another thing he says is speak in unity and have no division. Paul says be followers of me as I follow Christ. Paul says submit to those who are set up to rule over you. The word says, confirm your love to the brother who has repented of his sin. Be reconciled to God. Grow in grace. These are words that we can share with one another. We learn them, we know them, and we share them. They're done daily to help the family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to help one another in our daily walk. And what we find is that when we encourage others, we ourselves are encouraged. We give to others and it fills us up. So there is incentive to obey the command to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Help one another. There's incentive because it builds us up as well. Finally, the third point is walking. Walking. And the goal of all of this, according to verse 13, is to prevent a hardened heart, that hardened heart of unbelief, lest any of you be hardened. One of the doctor recommended ways of preventing heart disease is to exercise regularly. So we know that in a physical way, walking is an exercise good for the heart. And you can make a spiritual, we can make a spiritual application here. Walking is good for our heart. How is a Christian to walk? I'm going to give you just a list of references. Because the Bible often uses that word walk and says live this way, walk this way. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Romans 8:1, walk after the Spirit. Romans 13:13, walk honestly. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith. You can do this on your own. You can take a concordance and look up the word walk, and you can see all of these. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, walk in good works. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy. Colossians 2:6, walk in Christ. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy. There it is again, walk worthy. And 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk honestly. That's just a sampling, but we see that the Bible is very clear on how we are to live, how we are to walk. You want to prevent the hardening of your heart? Then walk with Christ, walk with the Spirit, walk honestly, walk with one another by faith. We used to walk according to the flesh. We spent quite a bit of time talking about that when we were in the book of Galatians. We don't live any longer for the things of this world. That's what it means to walk in newness of life. When we used to be in the world, we just went along with everything
and we walked doing good things, bad things, didn't matter. God wasn't a part of that. We were not seeking Him first, or maybe even not at all. That's what walking according to the flesh is. But when He revealed Himself to us, there's this massive transformation. We become spiritual people. Yes, we still have sinful bodies. We are still in the flesh. We still struggle with temptation. We still struggle with sin. But we don't follow after the flesh any longer. We don't make living for ourselves the goal. We have a new guide. Instead of following my heart, which the world is very fond of saying, we have a new guide, the Holy Spirit. And it is a battle, but are we defeated? No. There are times when we have struggles and we're fighting, but God walks with us. And so we listen to the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. We give ourselves over to His guidance. We walk this way. And we've experienced that. There are times in our lives when we're convicted of our sin. That's the Spirit's work in our lives. We're convicted of our sin. We're repenting of our sin. And we're thankful for the conviction of sin. There are times when we're encouraged by the Spirit. He gives us strength in the battle. And we see some victories, small and large. He leads us by still waters. And He refreshes our soul. And we're thankful for that. And so we ask the question, how's your walk? Are you walking in the flesh? Do you just do what you want to do? Or do you follow Christ, setting aside some of your hopes and dreams for the cause of Christ? Do you believe what you want to believe, or do you follow what Scripture says? If you're doing what you want to do and you're living your own way, you're walking according to the flesh. As believers, we've learned to walk in the Spirit, and we hate the desires of the flesh. Romans 7, right? Why do I do what I do? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. That's what happens when we're not leaning on our own understanding. When we're not putting our trust in our spear and in our bow. But we're letting the Lord train our hands for war. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We remember the cross of Jesus Christ who died to set us free. We walk in newness of life. We love the clear guidance of the Word. We love obedience to the law of Christ. We don't just talk about Jesus, but we walk with Him. So church, this epistle is written to us. And not all Christians are strong all the time. You've probably noticed when others are struggling through life, and it's maybe something they said, or maybe their attitude is just dark. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to encourage them. Maybe you've been in a similar place where somebody notices and they come and they give you encouragement. Spiritual battles are fierce at times, and they're hard to face alone. Proverbs 27:29 says, "The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." Don't discount the power of words. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Many lives have been claimed in spiritual battle, and the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of this, so that we learn to fight against the flesh and we learn to walk with one another, guarding against the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13 again, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." There are words that we use in Christianity, and those words are accountability. Those words are discipleship. That's what this is about when the writer of Hebrews is talking about the deceitfulness of sin. And it's not because we don't realize, but sin is that tricky. Sin is that that deceitful, that it comes in and our minds start to go, oh, you know what? That actually sounds pretty good. And the devil will promise us anything, whatever works, because he's the father of lies. And what he has termed freedom is actually a disguise, because it's bondage. Bondage to whatever our flesh wants. Sin hunts skillfully. Disguises. It's craftiness. Here's some examples. This is from a book. Overindulgence and greed are called having a good time. Hey, we just want to have a good time. And I have a right to a good time. Pride and resentment, and instead of calling it pride and resentment, we call it honor and dignity. You know, I need to stand firm in this and in this way. And then on the other end, there's that spirituality that's mocked. Seeking after God is mocked. Oh, you're just a hypocrite. Oh, you're just holier than thou. You know, you just think you're better than everybody else. You're insensitive. You're narrow-minded. You need to get into the 21st century. And Isaiah, who wrote thousands of years ago, prophesied about this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And we think that that's today. Yeah, it is today. But it was also Isaiah's day, Nahum's day, Jesus' day. All throughout the centuries, there are those who have always called evil good and good evil. And this is the constant battle of the believer. So the woe that Isaiah pronounces is on those who follow after the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is not freedom. Sin is slavery. And we're in danger of hardening our heart if we don't protect against that. That's why, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Unbelief is the danger. This is something that the writer of Hebrews is really driving home. Someone said, tomorrow is the devil's day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. And I couldn't remember where I got the quote, but the devil doesn't care about how godly your intentions are if they are intended for tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow is the devil's day. The devil doesn't care about how godly your intentions are if they are intended for tomorrow. Instead, while it is called today, we're to exhort one another. Puritan writer John Angel James wrote an address to young men, and he comments on the deceitfulness of sin, and he puts it this way: at first tempting to little sins, thus preparing him for greater ones. At first urging only to single sins, afterwards soliciting repetition. At first asking for secret sins, and then emboldening him to open ones. At first allowing him to sin in decent company, at length drawing him into the society of the notoriously wicked. At first allowing him to blush, then making him glory in his shame. At first leaving him content to sin himself, then prompting him on to tempt others. At first telling him that if he does not choose to go on, you can easily end and retrace your steps. Then cutting off his retreat by involving him in such a complexity of transgression that he feels it almost necessary to go forward, adding sin to sin. We know what this is like. We get so far in, we think that we just can't go back. Oh, it's easy. If you want to stop, you can stop at any time. But then cutting off your retreat by involving you in such complexity that you feel like you have to go forward. Another one from John Angel James: at first telling him repentance is too soon, his sins have been so trivial,
than suggesting it's too late. Sins are too great. At first assuring him God is too lenient to notice the beginnings of sin, then declaring that he is too just to forgive his crimes. The deceitfulness of sin. There's this ongoing deception, this ongoing delusion, and it's designed to keep us on the path of transgression. But there is hope. We have the book of Hebrews. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the means of grace. We have Bible reading and prayer. We also have one another. And we need to regularly interact on a spiritual basis with each other. Because we can have lots of friends, but if they're not spiritual friends, where is our help going to come from? We need friends who are concerned with our spiritual well-being. Friends who are going to tell us when we're blowing it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, be that kind of friend. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Cultivate these friendships, and it will encourage our perseverance. Exhort one another daily. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have not left us alone, but you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've not left us alone, but you've given us the church. You have not left us to fend for ourselves, but you supply every need we have. And not just physical needs, but spiritual needs as well. And so we thank you for the means of grace. We thank you for Bible reading and prayer. We thank you for the preaching of the word. We thank you for the gathering of the church. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for the songs that we could sing together. We thank you for this day, one of seven, in which we can gather together morning and evening to be built up in the ways of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.